They might cause us to not feel real happy with each other. So my desire is to bring us into an idea of what God says regarding how to deal with conflict. What I want us to do before we get into the biblical motivation for dealing with conflict, I want to look at what is conflict. What is conflict? A definition that has been put together by a group that I have been doing some tutelage under, the Peacemakers Organization. One of the things they do is they train conciliators. And the purpose of a conciliator is to come in and deal with conflict between individuals or groups. And this is a definition that they provide. And again, this is a Christian organization that is basing their conflict resolution on biblical principles. So here's their definition. A conflict is this: a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals and desires. Now, when I bring it into that kind of context, you've had conflict, right? A difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals and desires. Well, what I want to do is look at, a little bit before we jump into some biblical principles on how to deal with conflict, I want us to look at differences as a whole and individually is how they relate to us. Folks, I don't know about you, but we are different. And some of you are saying, you are really different. But we are different. God did not make us all out of the same mold that we might just be jot, and all the same. God has made us different. Look at some of the different examples. For example, one, we have different roles. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, that is the kind of the summation of a heart plea from the Apostle Paul in this letter of Ephesians, that people know who God is, be able to relate to Him, rejoice and walk as a child of God. As he closes out, and there's only six chapters in that book, these are the last two chapters, and people call them the practical chapters, the application chapter. When he closes it out, he talks about the fact that we might have different roles. Not everyone is going to be a husband. Not everyone's going to be a wife. Not everyone's going to be a child all the time. They will have to reverse that role sometime. Not everybody's an employee. Not everyone is an employer. And there's different roles that we might have to take on in our lives. And that's what Ephesians 5 and 6 talk about, that indeed we can be spiritual in the different roles that we might have in this life. Whether it be in a leadership role or it might be in a following role, we may have differences, but we can be successful in that. Not only do we have different roles, but the Bible also tells us that we have different gifts, different things that God equips us to be able to work together in so that His body, and again, we've used this term before here, but when the Bible refers to the body of Christ, talking about those individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and it says that when an individual does that, they become a part of the body of Christ. And he says the body has different parts, just as we have different parts of our body. Some work better than others, and as we move along in age, some of them don't work as good as they used to. But the point is that our body has different portions, and they function different ways. The same thing is true. Your gifts might be different. Some of you are gifted with the ability to sing, and some of you don't. And some of you have the gift of encouraging other people, and some of you don't. And some of you have just various gifts that we might have that God gives to us to allow us to work together, and not all of us have. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it so bluntly. It says, if all of us were an eye, and if you can just imagine a body that was just made up of an eye, it's almost ridiculous. But if you can imagine a church that's all just one aspect, and there's no difference, and we're all the same, where would be the hearing? And that's the concept that God is putting. He's saying, I make things different. You can tell that by even looking out at the world. That God has made things various and different. The frustrating thing for us, though, is that when people aren't like what we want them to be, or they might be different enough. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, you can jot this down as far as the passage. Look at it later. God actually says, not only do we have a different role at different times, not only do we have different gifts, but He says sometimes, believe this or not, folks, sometimes we think differently than someone else. We see something differently than others do.
that we actually, when we get to the point when we are looking at an issue, we might see it differently than the person over here. That as we try to interpret what we're hearing or what we're seeing, we might come to a totally different conclusion. Paul was addressing that in the book of Romans about the fact that some people have convictions about a certain issue where others don't see it the same way. And God actually says, can you believe it or not, that God says that we can have that. That we don't all have to see things the same exact way, and that we can indeed work together even though we may see things a little bit differently. I have taken the time to download a few different things that they call optical illusions. I want you to look at this. How many of you see a romantic picture there? Anybody see a romantic picture? Oh, come on. Hey, if you look right up in... where's my microphone? Yeah. See right in here? You see a little head right there? Huh? You see our head right there? Anybody seeing that now? Okay, you see that? Okay, this is a garden with leaves and a trellis right here. And here's a man's face, and there's a woman's face. There's your arms. And there, yeah. You seeing that? You see it? Yeah, one. I got one guy. I got one follower. Okay, we got another follower. Another follower. I'm converting you all! See, you unromantic people can't see it. It's right there. You should have saw it the first time it came up there, right? I bet you some of you grumpy people. What did you see, huh? What did you see? I know what you saw. You saw some big old grumpy face all around here. Some of you romantic people have to see that now. Okay, see that? You can actually look at something. Tim doesn't see either one of them. He's going, oh. But the idea that you can see some things differently. This one isn't as clear, I admit. Let's go to the next one. Now, how many of you guys would like to date this girl? Some of you are saying no because your wife's right next to you. Right, okay. But, you know, is this a younger woman or an older woman? Or what do you see here? How many think it's an older lady? Okay, a few. How many think it's a younger lady? Okay. All right. If you look at this person right here, you see that as a nose, and see that as an eye, and see that as a mouth. You can see kind of an older-looking, not-too-attractive type of individual, right? But if you look at this as a chin, and that is a petite little nose, and that little eye, ear right over here, and looking off to the side, you see a little bit different? See, some of you, when I first flashed that on there, you didn't see all those different things. But some of you saw maybe one, some of you might have saw the other, and some of you are arguing with your spouse right now to convince them which one you're seeing and that you're not seeing anything. But that, indeed, that in a group like this, we could actually see some things differently. Let's look at a third one, because this one helps us to be able to get an idea of what we should do with these differences that we might see. See, some of you could be all tore up about those first two pictures. I mean, this could be a discussion over lunch or whatever. And I can't understand why you couldn't see that, you know. And sometimes when we get out of touch on this and we think that people ought to be able to see what we see, or we assume that they see things the same way we do, we might come up with something like this. What do we have here? A what? A liar? Okay. How many see a picture of face? Okay, see a picture of face, then you might see a liar up there. Okay? And see, that sometimes, unfortunately, is the way we might respond, is that because someone doesn't see things the same way I do, they might assume that I'm not telling the truth. I just may see it a little bit differently, and I may have tried to communicate a certain way. And see, here you got the face of a very serious, solemn person, as far as I'm concerned. But if you look at it at an angle, it spells the word liar. And folks, I guess the purpose of this is to realize that there's indeed people that we interact with that may see things a little bit differently than what we do. And that is what may cause some of the conflict that we're dealing with. Let's look at what the goal of conflict is. The goal in conflict. In 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, this passage, we have before us, we find these words. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greek, or the church of God. Let me just stop right there and say that as far as Bible language, involves everyone. The Bible divided people early in the Old Testament between Jew and Gentile, and that's basically how that they looked at things, that God looked at stuff. And then when the church came in, you have your three different groups, that is, the church being a combination of those who would be considered Gentile or Greek and Jew. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's look at this kind of in a format that will break it down a little bit, because there's quite a bit of verses there. It says the goal in conflict is this. First phrase is, do all to the glory of God. Now, folks, if we made this our main goal, no matter what we went through, if we made glorifying God our main goal in whatever issue and how we look at things, or whatever our roles might be, or whatever our gifts might be, that would take care of a great deal of issues of conflict. Because when someone is frustrating what my goal is, and if I bring my goal right up underneath God, and I want to glorify God, I'm going to be a lot more patient and say, okay, well, we're working together for the same person. We're both working for God to want to glorify Him. I see it this way, you see it that way. As someone has said, when you have two different opinions, That's a blessing. When two people have the same opinion, someone's not necessary. Can you think of it that way? And that's why some of you have the blessing of having a spouse or a roommate or a friend or a brother or sister that thinks so different from you. That's to help you, because if they thought exactly like you, you wouldn't be necessary, right? It helps you see how that you can help fill out the situation. But the goal is to bring glory to God. That ought to be our motivation, that even though we might see things a little bit differently, even though we may have a little bit different background, maybe a little bit different way in which we have experienced things, that we bring it together for the purpose to work together to bring glory to God. The second thing he says is seeking to the profit of many that we may be saved. And third phrase he makes is, I also imitate Christ. Let's look at those on the side. I glorify God. I already talked about that. And the second one is to witness or be a servant to others. Many times we don't think about that in conflict. Honestly, we get really kind of thinking that we have an agenda that we have to accomplish. That's why their difference is frustrating our agenda. Because in our agenda, we're not seeking to serve them. We're not seeking necessarily to win them or please them, as the Apostle Paul said in this context. We're seeking about getting our point across. I see this happening sometimes when I'm working in a situation trying to mediate between two individuals, and it's happened in the past where I'll watch one and as they talk to the other, and I can almost tell that the person B who's listening to person A isn't really listening to person A. Person B heard one word that just, you know, it was a catchword, and all of a sudden now person B is thinking of a rebuttal to person A. Okay, so their goal is, well, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to make sure this guy knows everything. So they're not interested in communicating with each other. They want to make sure that I get a chance to, you know, to hear all this stuff and get their point across. And see, in that instance, the focus isn't on trying to serve the other individual or be a testimony to the other individual. The goal is to get my point across. It is to get what I want to say. I want to have the chance to say what I want to say. I want to be understood. And again, those things might be critical, but it shouldn't be critical so we could feel good. It should be critical because it will allow us to get to point number one, to glorify God and to help other people to come to know Christ, point two. And the third thing that it talks about is the issue of imitating Christ. One of the things that we want to do here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church is to create these individuals that will be contagious followers of Jesus Christ. Now, God put in the heart of Paul to say, be an imitator of Christ as I am. In other words, Paul was saying, follow me as I follow him. And his goal was that through whatever conflict it might be, that there might be an opportunity to see how Christ might respond or how things might work in regard to that. Let's look at some of these individually, and I'm going to ask a few questions. First one regarding glorified God. And I just want you to think about this, because these questions might help you as we go through the rest of our message this morning. The first question, in regard to glorifying God, what about the conflict could bring glory to God? Have you ever thought that when you're going through a situation? A lot of times you want to say, why me? Why now? Why this? What about sitting down and saying, okay, if this is to glorify God, why don't I ask the first question, what about this conflict could bring glory to God? To give me an opportunity to do an exercise in my mind and think, now, how could God use this? We sang a chorus not too long ago, in His time. He makes things work out in His time. Second question, am I willing to be patient to see how God uses this conflict to glorify Himself? I mean, think about that. Are we really, when conflict comes, willing to be patient to see how... Are we willing to give Him a chance to show Himself? We mentioned earlier about when Jesus Christ was called to his good friend, Lazarus, to be with him because he was sick. And everybody wanted him to go quickly, get there. And Jesus took his time. And we find the end result of that was that he knew that if he took his time, God would be glorified more. And you know, many times when things work out in our life and they don't go bing, 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 bing the way we want to in an issue of conflict, it's the time that it takes to unfold convinces us it was not of ourselves, but it was indeed of God. Look at a third question. Am I willing to deal with this conflict in a way that pleases God? In other words, am I willing to look at what God's Word says on how to deal with conflict? Am I willing to do what it takes to resolve a conflict? Or are there other things that are more important to me? Like avoiding conflict, having people like me, having peace. And we'll talk about a few of those. That if we look and we see what God's plan and God's agenda is, we will see that there's some things that we can set aside in our lives and be able to do it His way. Second of all, what about witnessing to others? Got a few questions about that when we're in conflict. Number one, do I have a servant's heart? When I'm in the midst of a conflict, am I displaying a servant's heart? How about this question? Do I want the best for others? Is that what drives me? The best for others? Thirdly, am I willing to suffer that others might be saved? That others might be drawn closer to Jesus Christ? That others might be introduced to the gospel of Christ? The Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, spent a lot of time in prison because when he preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, when he preached that, there were certain segments of the community that didn't like it. And there was great persecution at that time, and he would be thrown into prison. Well, one of these times he was in prison in a place, and he wrote to the people of Philippians in there, and he said that one of the things that happened while he was in there is that people were preaching Christ in a way that would cause more suffering for him, because they would not do it out of a heart pure for God. They would do it because they knew the more the trouble they stirred up with the gospel, the more suffering Paul would experience while he was in jail. And you know, Paul's attitude was, I don't care. As long as people are hearing about Jesus and as long as people are being exposed to the truth of the gospel, I don't care what I have to go through. Folks, that's radical thinking. That is just something else to think about. I don't care what happens to me. Are there some times when we should have to go through some sacrifice that others might be able to understand what true Christianity is all about? There's a story that just came to my mind that I'll try to give you some of the ideals regarding. But basically, there's an issue of an employee that was being wronged by his employer, and they were going through great conflict. And they were trying to resolve that conflict. And basically, this guy had been a Christian. He tried to be a testimony at his work, but this conflict was forcing him to display some attitudes that really weren't Christian attitudes. And God convicted him of that, and he got to the point where he realized that what he was doing was wrong. in his attitude. He still believes that what should have been done should be a certain way, but he repented, he changed, and he allowed himself to be wronged and walked away without. Now the radical thing about this is that some of the people he worked with were so astounded because the comments that they made is that is the first time they'd ever seen anybody who had to sacrifice for their faith, or their faith had cost them something. That this employee was willing to walk away from something because he felt the cause of Christ was more important than some money. And that just astounded a fellow workmate, several of them in fact, that they said, this is the first time we've seen where a Christian truly, truly, personally was willing to give up for the cause of Christ. Kind of a radical thought. What types of things are we willing to do in an issue of conflict that others might see Christ in a better light? Number four, can others see hope when they see me go through conflict? When I go through conflict, am I a person of dismal, of hopelessness, of what's going to happen? Or am I an individual that can show that God is still on the throne and God still cares and that people might be drawn to Him? And fifthly, can others see love when they see me go through conflict? Can they see a loving heart, a compassionate heart, as I go through issues of conflict? Good questions for ask ourselves. Thirdly, when we talk about being like Christ, some questions on that. What does my example teach others about Christ? When I am going through conflict and I respond to issues and people thinking differently than me, what does my example teach others about Christ? Second of all, am I looking for how this will make me to be like Christ? Am I looking at different things that might allow me to be like Christ? Look at the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. If you've never read through the Gospels, it might be beneficial for you. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the first four books in your New Testament of your Bible. And if you were to pick one, I would pick the Gospel of John, to get an idea of what Jesus Christ is all about. And look at some of the suffering that He went through. And that God wants us to become like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what am I teaching others? And what am I looking for that will help me to be like Christ? Number three, do I look forward to conflict as a stretching opportunity? Here comes conflict. Am I looking at it as an opportunity to be stronger? To help me to be someone that can really help others down the road? Or am I looking at it from a different vantage point? And fourthly, do I look to conflict as a testing time? You know, sometimes we can't really tell how strong we are in Jesus Christ until we're really tested. Now, I don't know about you. I don't look forward to issues of conflict. But after I get in them for a little while, and after I've actually had a chance to get through some of the initial issues of it, I get to a point where I say, God, thank you for loving me enough to test me, for trusting me enough with these type of issues. And I hope that you too can see these as opportunities to test how strong your faith is and how close that you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at some responses to conflict, and we're going to look at some different scriptures regarding it. But there are four different ways, and I use the I heard this years ago, and I've always appreciated the ways of remembering. There's different ways you can respond to conflict, and they deal with what we do with our head. Okay, the first one could be like the ostrich, that we could have the head in the sand type of a response to conflict. Second one would be maybe the head in the clouds type of an attitude towards conflict. The third one would be the head in the hands type of response, and then the fourth one, my favorite, is the head in the game type of response to conflict. Let's look at the head in the sand. In Genesis chapter 3, this is when the first conflict on earth took place, per se, in regard to man and God. Remember, you may recall Adam and Eve were created and that they were put in a perfect environment, save the exception that there was a serpent was Satan, who came in there for the purpose of tempting and causing them to fall. And in Genesis chapter 3:8, we find what happens after they fell. And it says, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, that's something that God did regularly. He just walked through there to fellowship with them in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. One of the first things they did after they had sinned is they wanted to cover themselves. And then when God came down and God wanted to spend some time with them, they saw this as an issue of conflict. And what did they want to do? They wanted to be like that ostrich. They wanted to stick their head in the ground. They didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to work through it. They didn't want to resolve it. And instead, they wanted to run from the conflict. And many times that running from conflict is motivated by fear. There are issues that we fear. There are people that we fear. And when it comes to conflict, we just don't want to mess with it. And it might be easier when that conflict comes is to run. When that baseball is hit and it goes through the air and it's going, gone, and breaks that glass of the neighbor's house. As a kid, our first response was, well, I think I'll go over to Mr. Jones' house and see how much that window costs. You know, I got enough money in my allowance to take care of that, no problem. No, you run! You gotta get out of there! You broke the window, they're gonna kill you, they're gonna stick their tongue on you, all these things are gonna happen. And that stuff carries over in our lives today as we run into a conflict with an individual. One of our first responses was, where's a hole where I can put my head and I can hide from this and maybe it'll all blow over and I can get away from it? For there's a fear of dealing with individuals. And Lord willing, next week we'll talk about specifically how we deal with fear that we might have of individuals and working with them through issues of conflict. But for the point today, let us look at what should be our motivation to help us deal with fear. Because I am not immune to fear. I there are things that I am fearful of. I'm fearful of relationships breaking down. I'm fearful of issues blowing up, just as anybody might be. And so there has to be a motivation to help us push through this fear. Now, sometimes we use anger to push through it. Many times in conflict, that doesn't work as well. Because when we're, then we don't have our head in the sand type of a thing. We have we're headbutting somebody like this. And we're using our anger to motivate us, although anger could get us some energy. God says what pushes out fear is love. 1 John 4 says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Let me just encourage you that if there is a fear in regard to a conflict, that if we're going to overcome the fear and not allow the fear to paralyze us from taking care of problems, then God says that love is that issue that's going to push it out. Now, it's not a love for ourselves. It's a love for God and His Word and His desire for us as believers to be unified. And it's a love for other individuals that allow us to push through these fears that we might have in regard to having to deal with conflict with other individuals. We will develop this a little bit more, Lord willing, next week. But the idea is, just as a kind of a foundational concept, that there is an answer, that when we want to put our head in the sand, God has an answer to help us have the energy and the motivation to push through it. What about the head in the clouds? In the Old Testament, there is a man by the name of Hezekiah. He was a king. Hezekiah went through some pretty difficult times in his ruling as a king with adversaries coming on. So he had his share of conflict. But Hezekiah had a problem. Let's just read it. Now, the book of Isaiah covers a little bit of Hezekiah's life because Isaiah was a contemporary. He was at the same time as Hezekiah, and he was the prophet at the time Hezekiah was king. And this is some interchanges between them. It says, "Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." Now, just back up. Isaiah had made some comments, and you can look this up for yourselves a little bit later on to get an idea of the full story. But Isaiah had just told Hezekiah that, okay, there are people who are going to take over your kingdom, and they're going to just take everything. But it's going to happen after you're gone. Okay? And so that's what he's just heard. He has just heard that that the kingdom was going to fall, but it wasn't going to fall during Hezekiah's time. And this is his response to it. "What you have said, it is good." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." Very short-sighted type of individual regarding the issues of conflict. And this is the unfortunate thing, is that many times, in regard to conflict, we might have the head in the clouds type of approach, where that as long as I can have peace and serenity during my time, I have been successful. But folks, look through the ages at the amount of conflict even our country has experienced that we might be able to have peace today as a nation. That if the people back in the early 1900s had said, we just want peace, we just want comfort, as long as it's during my day. As long if the presidents and the commander-in-chief had said, well, as long as there's peace in my day, what would we have in our day? Who knows what we would have as a country? But there were individuals who were willing to go through some conflict and stand up to conflict and not seek and worship peace in order to have success down the road. Hezekiah didn't care about his children. He didn't care about his successors. He didn't care as long as it was peace and safety during his time. Ignoring conflict is motivated by a lust for peace. We get to the point where we just want to, I don't want to deal with it. Folks, we can get to the point where peace, which is a good thing and God wants us to have, that can become an idol of our heart. Where we just got to have peace and we will do whatever it takes to have that peace. As individuals I know that their statement is, well, let it ride, don't rock the boat, don't deal with this. And what happens then is that it's just deferred to somewhere else. And I've seen it personally in a ministry where a pastor had done that for years and years and years till payday came. Till a time came where the conflicts had never been resolved and never been worked through, and then the blow-up was greater than the individual little conflicts would have been if he would have worked through those. And to encourage us that we not have that kind of an attitude. There's another individual in the Scripture. I know I'm throwing several Bible characters at you, but I hope that you can kind of understand where they're coming from. This is Esther, and some of you might remember Queen Esther. Queen Esther was a Jewess that was a part of a Gentile kingdom. Nobody knew there, other than her uncle and maybe a few others, that she was a Jewess in this Gentile kingdom, queen, and a rule had gone out that all Jews should be killed, executed. And Mordecai, her uncle, came to her, sent message to her and said, you need to do something. And Esther's first response was, well, this king, he's kind of got a hot temper. And if I go into him, this is going to be a conflict thing because he hasn't talked to me for a long time. And nobody can come into his presence unless he calls for them. And the only way for me to get in there is I'm going to have to go in there. And I don't want to do that because that could hurt. And so she kind of shares that way with her. And Mordecai says, you know, this will come about some way or another. And basically what he's saying is God will take care of it. But you are no more safe in the king's house than I am. And God will take care of it whatever way He deems best because He will protect His people. And He says, how do you not know that you're not in the position that you're in today that you might be able to deal with this issue of conflict and be used as a tool for God? And here was Esther's response as he said, okay, I will go to the king. I will bring this to him. If I perish, I perish. Her whole attitude had changed regarding that when she saw things from a perspective of realizing that it didn't do any good to try to put her head in the clouds and hope that it would all blow over. She came to the conclusion that maybe God did put her in this position that she might be able to be one to help solve this major issue. The third one would be the head in the hands type of a concept. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, many of you are probably familiar with the David and Goliath story. Not the little guy, David, the big guy, Goliath. And they had the conflict. And that's usually what we think about. But rarely do we talk about what took place prior to that. You know, how did David get this job? What about all the other guys that could have gone out there and fight? Why was it the little guy going up against the giant? Well, basically, the reason that took place is because when the giant came, everyone else was flustered and didn't know what to do. When he said, choose out a man to come and fight me, and whoever wins between us, then our people will serve your people, or your people will serve my people, and we'll go that route. They just put, kind of like a little gunfight, you know, kind of a thing. We'll go out and we'll fight, and whoever wins, winner take all. Nobody would go up against Goliath. Now, the interesting thing is, when we find out about Saul, he was the king at the time, if you look at the early chapters about it, the people picked Saul because he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul was probably the biggest man on campus, if you would, as far as his stature. And he had been a great warrior for years before this takes place. And you know, I wonder if there weren't some eyes turned toward Saul when the gauntlet was thrown down by Goliath, if people weren't saying, well, I wonder if Saul's going to come out there and fight this guy since he's the biggest one of us, you know, and he probably only makes sense. He's our leader. He's their leader, you know. But you don't hear it talked about there. Because Saul, what he does, he provides a reward. If any of my men come out and they go ahead and take on this Goliath, I will give them this and this and this. Well, this has everyone there thinking, well, that's a great reward, but I'm not going up against this giant. I'm not going to tackle that. And they all, in my mind, had their head in their hands just wondering, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? This problem is just too big. We can't handle it. I don't know what to do. And folks, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, this takes place in a book by the name of 1 Samuel. Before 1 Samuel, you have the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And each of those books talk about how that God miraculously helped His people through various different ways. A lot of chronology had taken place where God had shown Himself powerful over bigger things than Goliath. Apparently, these people had forgotten it, and they're seeing this giant before them. This conflict has gotten too big. And then enters a man by the name of David. Let's just look at 1 Samuel 17:10 and 11. It says, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Conflict dismays us when it seems so big. And look at David's responses. "The Lord, He will deliver me." And then he says, "For the battle is the Lord's." These are phrases taken out of David's responses, not only to Saul, but even to Goliath, talking about how I'm going to deal with this issue of conflict. So what the challenge is that when the issue seems so big, we have to realize that our God is bigger than those issues. They're bigger than the giant that might be before us. Now, the fourth option, we don't have a whole lot of time to develop this, but we will talk more about it, Lord willing, next week, is the head in the game, where we deal with conflict in a way that would be pleasing to God, actually in a way that gives us a clear view. You can't see a whole lot when your head is in the sand. You can't see a whole lot when your head is in the clouds. You can't see a whole lot when your head is in your hands. But when you have your head in the game, and when you're paying attention to what's going on, and when you're conscientious to what the rest of the team members are doing and what the coach is wanting to have take place, you can be much more successful. Let's challenge us in three of these things, and Lord willing, we'll talk about more of them next week when we're together. Number one, don't run. When issues of conflict come up, don't put your head in the sand. Don't run. Instead, stick in there for love's sake and want to see things develop that God might be glorified. Second of all, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it and hope that it goes away. Who knows? You might be the answer. You might be the key that might allow the thing to come to fruition in the way it should. And thirdly, don't fret. Don't go around wondering, well, I wonder how this is going to happen or that, and worry about how things should be. Trust in God. David was an unusual figure coming up that day when he did, when all the army of Israel were just shaking and their knees knocking. And David said, "So what's going on, guys? Oh, I hear this big guy out here. He's got a big mouth. Hey, he's offending my holy God. That offends me. Somebody's going to take this guy out. So who's going to do it?" "Well, I'll do it." You know, and he sees the principle, the issues. God may use this to do something great. As we close our time together, I'd encourage us to turn our attention. And as a matter of fact, I'll ask you to stand if you would, please. We're just going to sing a closing chorus. I want to ask the question, what are we doing with conflict? Are we allowing conflict to be something that we can learn from? Or is it indeed something that we have been afraid of? Or is it something that we want to avoid? Or something that we just want to ignore? And as we sing this chorus again of In His Time and being willing to resign the conflict to Him, would you, maybe where you're standing there, say, regarding this issue of conflict, you're willing to see how He will work it out in His time. Let's sing that chorus.